Turn with me in the scriptures to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, and stand with me as we read verses 14 through 30. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Hear God's word. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a widow, woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. We must hear the voice of Jesus. We must have Jesus preach to us. He said to his disciples in John chapter 6, "My words are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing." Everything that originates in the mind of man, all of his attempts to understand life without listening to my words, my voice, yielding to me, all flesh, all impotent, weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that Jesus' words are life and death. Paul said that the gospel that we preach to some, it's an aroma of life. When we repent and hear the voice of our Savior, to others, it's an aroma of death, that the word hardens them. And we remember this gospel that Jesus preached is likened in Scripture to a sword coming out of his mouth, two-edged sword, wields life, wields death. We have here in the verses that we read this morning a very clear example of all these things I've just said, the power of Jesus' words, the dividing power of Jesus' preaching. We have Luke chose this. It probably actually occurred toward the end of his Galilean ministry. If we follow Matthew's chronology, we have an example of the kind of preaching Jesus did throughout Galilee. One notable example. Notice first in verses 14 and 15 that he came in the power of the Spirit. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, "Who can believe our report, O Lord? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Modern believers think today that if we find a cute way to package the scriptures, men will accept them. If we find a way to package the gospel in a nice way, men will accept it. It requires the quickening, illuminating power of the Holy Spirit for men to receive the preaching of Jesus and to hear His voice in the preaching of the Word. And so Jesus, fresh off of His combat with the devil, remember the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. Now the Spirit leads Him out to ministry, to minister, leads Him out with power. What does Jesus begin doing? He begins preaching. If you want to read a parallel, John 2 through the end of John 4 gives some idea of when what went on during this period. His normal practice was to teach in their synagogues, but the emphasis here is on the power of the Holy Spirit with which Jesus was now endowed for us. Remember, He didn't go through that combat in the wilderness for Himself as much as for us, to deliver us from our jailer, the devil, and to show us the way to fight with the Spirit's weapons, the Word of God. When Jesus reached His hometown of Nazareth, verses 16 and 17, we see something of an insight into His ministry. And that is, He opened and read the Scriptures. Now, I've mentioned this scene to you several times over many years now. It never ceases to grip my own imagination. The eternal Word, standing in the synagogue of His hometown, the incarnate Word, holding the written Word and reading those Scriptures. We have today, and again at a very dangerous time for this to take place, a broad sweeping movement of looking down on the Scriptures, making light of them, saying the church doesn't need them. I'm sorry, that's not the heart of our Savior. That's not the model of His ministry. When He went, He opened the Scriptures. He obviously read those Scriptures, and He expounded those Scriptures pertaining to Himself. The Word was obviously central in His ministry, and if we have any desire to follow Him, that Word, those written Scriptures, needs to be central in our lives, our families, what we're thinking about on a daily basis. Don't lose this picture. We're going to see that Jesus lived in a confusing, tumultuous age just like we do. There was a lot of agitation. He opened the Scriptures. He had a scroll, remember. He knew where to find in Isaiah chapter 61. He read a little bit from chapter 58 as well, our chapters. And He expounded these things. A high view of Scripture. Don't let that sight, when you're facing your own struggles and temptations, let these two things come to your mind's eye. Wait a minute, how did Jesus beat the devil? Oh yeah, He got out that little sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, quoting it, holding fast to it, and when He went out to seek to win men and seek to tell them about Himself, did He go sharing personal experience, dramatic stories? No, He opened the Scriptures and He explained that this is Me, the eternal Word, now incarnate. My name is the Word of God written on My thigh, and I'm going to read to you the Word of God, and I am going to expound it to you. Let those thoughts come to your mind. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate in His glory, as John says, this very Scripture, now Jesus holds. He holds it out to us this morning because He's raised from the dead. So hear His gospel. And in verses 18 and 19, particularly 18, we have a very clear sense of what He preached. He read from Isaiah. This is chapter 61 of Isaiah, our chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, with some beautiful echoes of chapter 58, verse 6. And he says several things. He says, first, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why this emphasis? Again, we've seen it in Luke again and again and again. Because the Holy Spirit takes what is Christ, the Son of God, and He gives it to us. Jesus was given the Holy Spirit in fullness, John says, to give to us that Holy Spirit and to share His life and His grace and his wisdom with us. So Jesus actually gives what he promises. He does what he preaches as our mediator by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think also to draw our attention to the fact that if we would believe the right thing, we've got to have the Holy Spirit. If we're going to do the right thing, we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Christian faith is not a matter of, well, here's a list of 5 steps you follow, 3 things you do, and if I do these things with my children or with my checkbook or with my relationships, everything will be cured. No, that's not our faith. Our faith is God has come in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, and one of his supreme gifts is the indwelling Spirit of God. And what does that Spirit do through the preaching of Jesus? Notice he comes to preach the gospel to the poor. There's no virtue in being poor, just like there's no virtue in being rich. But the poor need the gospel. And of course, they're going to hear a gospel. Very often it's a gospel of social agitation. It's a gospel of liberation theology, Jesus holding an AK-47 and leveling society. That's not the gospel Jesus preached. He preached the gospel to the poor of what? Being content, seeking heavenly riches. Of course, we could also add, he preached the gospel to the rich, which was what? You probably won't make it to heaven. Now, not because riches are intrinsically sinful, but because they're intrinsically deceptive. And because if you set your affections on them, it is hard, he said, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at the United States of America. And so to the rich, he preached the gospel of what? Give away freely and make sure you don't set your heart on your riches because they're fleeting. But particularly to the poor, he says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to them, to the lowly. Why to them? Well, of course, you know, those who, you know, rich, righteous, think they've got it all together, they're not likely to hear the gospel. They've already, as the rich man and Lazarus, they've already received all their good things in this life. The poor need the gospel. This is the Apostle Paul, when he went around the Mediterranean world, he didn't look at skin and race to see who got the gospel. He looked at sin. He looked at grace. He looked at the lowliness of all of those sunk in sin, and particularly the poor. Poor believers in Jerusalem. He got all the Gentiles. Hey, the church is one. It's not multiple. It's not you have your church, you have your church, and ever the two remain distinct. It's one body of believers. We support one another. The gospel unites, whereas all forms of manism divides. He says here, I've come also to heal the brokenhearted. Now again, this ought to encourage us. Now don't think brokenhearted because they ran out of your latte flavor going through the drive-thru at Starbucks, okay? Jesus is talking about, like he does in the Beatitudes, the brokenhearted over sin, the brokenhearted over the world, the brokenhearted over my father abused me, my mother was harsh to me. These things happen. We hear of case after case of this in our day, and it's ridiculous and dangerous to close a blind eye to them. Again, what is our message? Well, you know, as the world moves its pendulum way over here, embrace me with all the letters attached to my name. The church's line, as we said last week, trembles because, like, oh, the world's getting way over here and we're losing our relevance. Jesus didn't worry about that. Jesus said, listen, I am the only one, by my grace, by my power, whatever your circumstances are, wherever you've been broken by sin, crushed under the weight of abuse, failures, personal discouragement, death, disaster. I am the healer. So come to me. I know this is a hard thing because men want something they can chew on. Men, I want money in my bank account. I don't want your platitudes. We're going to see what happens to those men in just a minute. But let's keep looking at Jesus' blessed gospel to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, Jesus was not a social revolutionary who led slave revolts, so this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about those led captive by sin, those in chains, those also under tyranny, political tyranny. I've come to bring release. I've come to proclaim liberty, a true liberty, not by following, you know, your political messiahs then and now, but a true liberty by being released. Read Galatians. Christ has set us free from the burden and the yoke of the law's curse against our law breaking, to set our hearts free to serve the living God. He says, I've come to recover sight. I've come to preach this. To the anointing I've been given from the Holy Spirit is the recovery of sight to the blind. How do you preach sight? I mean, he obviously healed people. And so it would include the Bartimaeuses that he came into contact with. But to preach sight, there's obviously something else intended here. And I think very clearly, as most all commentators of all stripes recognize, that every blind man that Jesus healed, every blind woman that he ever healed, was a type of the pervasive spiritual blindness and darkness under which our race labors because of sin. And Jesus says, I'm the only one who can open your eyes. Now take that seriously. Take it seriously when you think about witnessing and sharing the gospel. It's not method that saves men. It is power that saves men. Power. The power of Jesus through the Spirit opening the eyes of the blind. And that's why you read over history, those like Peter at Pentecost, like Whitfield, like others, Spurgeon, men who, yes, they had a very active public ministry. Maybe you know people in your life like I do. I won't name them. Who lead many to righteousness. They're also behind the scenes praying people, dependent people on the power of Christ in recognition that I have no strength. I have nothing to give to men. Only the Lord Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. And when we as a congregation get serious, more serious, praying about that individually and in families, and as a congregation, we'll see the Lord Jesus work more in that way. And also, he says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus dealt with the most fundamental oppression, spiritual oppression. He dealt with demons a lot. Demonic activity was way up in his day because common grace had run out for the most part in Israel, even though they were God's people. We see the same thing in apostatizing Western nations today. Jesus says, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed in economic systems, political systems that are intrinsically oppressive. How does he do that? Well, Jesus and his apostles never went through the street saying, hey, if you're a slave, you can now reject your master and you can leave. They never went through the street saying, if you have a tyrannical husband, okay, you can leave him. The liberty Jesus gives is way more fundamental and powerful than just breaking chains on the outside. He breaks the chains of the soul. Because what happens to us when we find ourselves under oppression? We start withering. We start getting angry. We start becoming hate-filled. We start shooting people that we don't believe should be here because they don't look like us or believe like us. Jesus says, I release from captivity, captivity to self. Jesus says, the fault is not in the stars. It's not in your circumstances. It's not in, and boy, this would have been relevant for the Jews. The enemy is lurking behind the Roman shield or Sadducee hypocrisy. No, actually, you're your own worst enemy. And that's why his word to everybody who even wanted to follow him was deny yourself. Don't seek anything for yourself. Following me and seeking yourself are totally contradictory. And so I come to bring a true liberty, a true freedom. Now granted, is this what you're saying? This you've spiritualized. No, it's both an inward and an outward. But the inward is fundamental. Because unless we are quickened and illumined by the Holy Spirit, unless we embrace the gospel of the Beatitudes, the gospel of unless you repent, you will perish. None of the outward things are going to change because they are judgments from God's hand. Now, Jesus proclaims the fulfillment right now, verses 19, 20, and 21. So he says, this is the year of the Lord. And then he finishes reading from the passage. He gives the book back to the synagogue attendant who kept the scrolls. Everybody was looking at him. Hey, I know that guy. He fixed my table once. Remember, he's in his hometown. They all know him. Hey, he fixed my chair. What is he going to say? What's he going to... Everybody was really, really quiet. And he said very calmly, this scripture is fulfilled right now. And notice their response. By the way, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. That's not a positive thing. Okay? They're like, what, you? Okay, you're the servant that Isaiah, you're the Messiah. Again, you fixed my chair, son. All right? You're not the Messiah. There's nothing good looking. There's nothing outwardly creditable about you. Your words, you speak really highly of yourself, but we know that you are Joseph's son. You know, it's funny. We always have we want our deliverers, the deliverers that we look to, they look like us in a lot of ways. I was talking to the Sunday school class this morning. You know, all the heroes, you know, you see on TV, none of them are ugly. You ever notice that? Okay. Yeah, in the movies, they never have, you know, any, you know, I haven't seen the movies, but at least the recent ones, but all the super Avenger movies, nobody's ever, you know, humped back and stooped over. You know, none of those men that have on there, you can do their arms like this and get flab going like a trapeze. Nothing's ever like that. I mean, they're all like square jawed and, well, yes, of course, we deserve somebody that looks good because I know I look good. I mean, I'm a secret Iron Man is the case. I mean, we're ridiculous. As a people, we become utterly ridiculous. But the ridiculousness is dangerous because it makes us oblivious like the Jews were. This man, this is not how we would choose to be saved. Could you please send somebody who can? We need a military parade. Can we? I mean, we're not even asking for the glory days of Solomon. Can we just have the glory days of Judas Maccabees again? I mean, 100 years ago, you know, Judea's been annexed now under the Romans. This is what we need. Get these people out of here. This is our land. And boy, they had a right to their land way more than any modern nations had to their land because God gave it to them by lot. And this is what they wanted. You know, this man, he didn't have any power. Isaiah 50, there's nothing outwardly commendable about this one. We don't want this kind of, which by the way shows you that they didn't understand this gospel from Isaiah 61. They didn't understand this in terms of social justice. They understood this as bringing a true, at one level, spiritual release, freedom, liberty, healing. Now Jesus in verses 22 through 24 anticipates their rejection. You know, usually if somebody rejects you, our first response is, well, let me see if I can find a way he or she will accept me. I didn't mean that. You know, that's not what I meant. Or if it's a doctrine, you know, if that's offensive, I won't preach that anymore. Jesus never did that. And he, first of all, quotes a common proverb we still use, physician, heal yourself, do some mighty works. Now, if you read the parallel in Matthew 13, verse 58, it says Jesus didn't do many mighty works here in Nazareth because of their unbelief. You know, it's a funny thing about Jesus' miracles. Jesus never did miracles to say, see, this is who I really am. Jesus always did the lowly things of, you know, healing and cleansing. And even when he fed the 5,000, the people were like, some of them closest by, I'm sure the broad masses of people didn't really understand what had happened. But those who were close by were watching the food distribution and multiplication. Let's make this man king. And Jesus just walked out of their midst. I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus anticipates, he doesn't do any miracles. He won't seek anything for himself. And so he says, I'm going to warn you instead. It's a funny thing about Jesus. Whenever he's preaching, you run into this throughout the Gospels, when men are like, no, that can't be true, he says it again. Or, we don't like that, he says it again. Much more directly. And here he says, again, you got to follow me for a second and follow him, I mean. He says, let me tell you about two things in the past, in your past, and don't forget this. Israel rejected God's word in the days of Elijah. During the time of famine, and so what did God do? God sent Elijah to a widow who was a foreigner. and she lived in Sidon. They worshiped the Queen of Heaven, Chemosh. They burnt children in Sidon. God sends Elijah there to preach the gospel. And if you know 1 Kings 19 and 20, you'll know the story there. And a little bit later in Elisha, the following prophet, there were all kinds of lepers in Israel. Israel continued to reject God's word, so God heals. God forbid, he healed a Syrian leper. We know even today how Jews feel about Syrians. I mean, why does Jesus, this is an odd, I think in effect what he's saying is, if you don't receive this preaching about myself that I'm giving you, then God's word is going to be taken away from you, and it's going to be given to a different people who will bring forth the fruits of my kingdom. Now they're furious. They're furious to hear this. How dare he? How dare he talk about our blessings being given to other people? These are ours. This is our land. The Romans are squatters. The Sadducees have already kissed the devil and made their peace with the Romans. The Herods, worthless. They've already thoroughly compromised with the Roman emperors. They were furious. Why? Well, I've already pretty much told you they didn't want the kind of salvation. They would have gladly, Jesus said, follow me, boys. Put his hat up on the sword and let's go clean the land of this scum Romans. Yeah, we'll follow him. Let's get behind him. This is our land. God gave it to us. But, you know, it's just like today too. Men will hear spiritual things. I was talking to a dear sister recently and we were talking about the kind of books that Christians like and, you know, like books on current events and books a lot of times on, you know, remarkable testimonies. Those things are great. But a book about union and communion with Christ, I mean, get ready to be on the least seller list. A book about spiritual redemption and blood atonement and the peace with God that we have through the atoning work of Christ, very rare for those kinds of books to sell well. It didn't sell well in Jesus' day. And we do well to take, I think, the warning that Jesus gives them because there is a lot of agitation in our day, just like there was in the Lord Jesus. We saw some of it recently. How much of all this is true or not, I'm not commenting on that or giving an imprimatur. But again, here, there's a lot of social agitation, and some people are willing to act, unsteady people are willing to act on the hate that they hear spewed. Because this is our land, we deserve it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's get all these people out of here. Maybe before we go down that route, we should do well to ask ourselves some other questions first. And that is, well, if we seem to be coming apart at the seams, whose fault is that? Well, it's probably our fault, our forefathers going on down, not being consistent enough, not being faithful enough to the Lord Jesus. Because what loses national blessings is national wickedness. What keeps national blessings is national faith, national repentance. This has been the uniform message of the Reformation. What keeps national blessing and prosperity is not the right economic system as much as it is the right Messiah and the right Savior, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do well to take this warning to heart. Maybe the Lord Jesus bringing more salvation in places of the world that we would tend to look down our nose because, what? Well, we want it on our terms. And we want Him to be the kind of Savior we want. Well, that's why the Jews rejected Him. Now, as He goes down through here, they're angry. They kind of probably start walking in the mob, rushing, leading Him up to throw Him off of the hill behind it was behind the village of Nazareth, and he just passes through the middle of them. Whether or not it was just the presence of his character, his overpowering majesty, a direct miracle, we're not told. But he leaves them. Can you imagine what a horrible thing? For Jesus Christ to be preaching the everlasting gospel. I remember as a young person how many times I heard sermons and I didn't really take them in. I mean, I did some, but I didn't think, wait a minute, I know this man I'm looking at, I've seen him 1,000 times or 100 times, and I know he's nothing impressive. But if Jesus was here preaching, I mean, he was the Son of God incarnate. And yet there was at one level, an outward lowliness about him that men didn't say, oh, I need to make sure I submit to God's word. I didn't submit to it when I was younger. Some of us maybe to this day have problems as adults because Jesus preaches to us again and again and again, and we think we know everything. And instead of being yielded to the word and saying, Lord Jesus, you teach me. Teach me in my pain. Teach me in these circumstances that I'm in. You teach me. My life is not my own. I'm not authorized to think about my life like I want to feel about it like I want to. I'm not permitted to dictate to my Savior what my life ought to be like. I'm not permitted to dictate to Him the times in which I live. All I'm permitted to do is to pour the perfume of love and adoration on His feet and kiss Him and serve Him and hear His word. And He'll take care of everything else. You know, it's funny, isn't it? The Jews were so afraid. If we don't have, a little bit later, right after this in John, the Pharisees had a secret council. They're all like, we can't let this man keep doing these miracles. If he does this, the Romans are going to come and take away our place and take away our nation, and all of our national dreams are going to be lost. And what happened? The Romans came, took away their nation, took away their place, and all of their national dreams were lost. Why? Because they didn't fight? No, they fought. A million of them lined up in Jerusalem. Let's fight. But they rejected the King of the nations. And so if our nation continues, and by the way, boy, we're coming to this thing so late in the game, brothers and sisters. I don't have this whole thing written out in my own mind. But remember, as I've told you before, right in our very city of Atlanta, we've had Charles Spurgeon preach dozens of sermons right down there. Benjamin Morgan Palmer preached dozens of sermons. We have within the South all the gospel, in the North too, the gospel that was preached again and again and again. This land is tilled up with the preaching of the gospel. We got these, you know, fancy people today, you know, acting like, oh no, listen to us. We know the new way, you know, that men will hear preaching. You don't know anything. You're children. There's a whole history of gospel preaching in this land. And so the things that are happening to us today, don't think, well, this just started in 1997. This started in 2014. This started in 1963 when they took God out of public school. It didn't start anything. This has been going on for generations where we have preferred the word of man to the word of Jesus. And Jesus is the King of this nation and of every nation. And every weapon formed against, no weapon formed against Him is going to prosper. It's not going to prosper. So what we need to be praying for and working for, I think, in our day is one, that we hear the voice of Christ. Again, I know I'm weak, and find somebody better by all means. But hear the voice of Christ. Hear the words of Jesus. Stick to the Bible. Don't let all these scoundrels who are out there, oh, we don't need the Bible. I was walking through a hotel last week in somewhere, and I didn't even realize I was carrying my Bible because I just tend to carry it with me, you know, when I'm out because whatnot. And this guy looked at me, and he looked down. Oh, you're carrying the sword. And so, of course, we had a good talk because but it's like we get so afraid. The old ways are not relevant anymore. Hogwash! It's the new ways that are irrelevant. C.S. Lewis said the more relevant something is, the sooner it's irrelevant. Stay in the old paths, Jeremiah said. That's where you'll find Jesus, the preaching Savior. Hold fast to the Word. Teach your family. Love the Scriptures. Love the preaching of God's Word. We may not agree with everything the preacher says, but that's not the... Find me a verse in the Bible. I won't listen to that preacher unless I agree with everything he says. It's just not in there. What if I said I'm not going to preach to you unless you agree with everything I say? It's ridiculous. We come because we're all humble learners. We're all brethren and we want to sit at Jesus' feet and say, Lord Jesus, please don't make us like these Jews. There were godly Jews, but don't make us like these Jews. Who, we don't want that. That's some spiritual platitudes. We need something nationalistic. We need something, you know, very aggressive because we got this real enemy out here with swords. Don't give us your Bible. As Jesus has just come back from the wilderness and beat a foe worse than any communist, any socialist, any Pol Pot, any Stalin, beating a foe, actually beat the one who inspired all of those evil men. And how did he beat him? Let me get my army around me. Nope, I'm going to march out. Just like we saw last week, I'm not going to use any of my... I'm going to come out just like Adam did, except I'm going to be worse than Adam. I'm going to be weak and no food and nothing pleasant around me. And all I'm going to do is use the Word of God. That's all I'm going to do. And Satan cannot beat the Word of God. And so if Satan is beating you in your life, you got to use the Word of God. Something's wrong here. If he's beating the church, something is wrong, not with the Word, but with us. Because Jesus doesn't do many mighty works because of our unbelief. So let's first hear his voice and hold on to it. And second, let me change my tone for a minute. Jesus, boy, I bet you there were some there in Nazareth, just like there was a Nicodemus, just like there was a Samaritan woman who said, oh, my heart's broken. I'm enslaved. I mean, maybe I am enslaved. There was a lot of people. Gospel came to a lot of slaves. Paul never said, fight for your freedom. He said, serve Christ where you are. But I'm sure some people heard, I do need my sight. There's this fog over my soul. Tell you what, this is good news for us if we really understand ourselves. It's been an exercise of amazement to me over the last 10 years to read the Gospels and to realize that the healings, the encounters of Jesus with the various suffering people in Palestine, that's not just history. It is historical. It really happened. But beyond that, we're seeing our own portraits in the gospel, the blindness, the enslavement. Any of you men enslaved to your lusts? Any of you women enslaved to your, I've got to get my husband to do what I want him to do, no matter what? Not going to let it go. Any of you enslaved to fear, enslaved to anger? You know, we need to take seriously that the gospel, yes, it's strong, it's strident. Jesus here, no wimpy preacher. But boy, Jesus did have a heart for people who were hurting, who were struggling. I think congregations like ours would do well to take into consideration. I'm going to be a little bit facetious here. Not everybody's as good as you are. Now, I don't really believe that. But you know what I mean? You know, look, I mean, you people are like Ephesus. Some of you want to run me out because I failed the apostolic test. You know, remember Ephesus? It was a seminary. You try those who say they are apostles and they're not. You get rid of these people. But then he looked at him and said, "Where's your love? You've lost your first love. You are hyper intelligent, spiritually." Reformed faith emphasizes, rightly so, biblically so, necessarily so, don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise so, sound doctrine. But sound doctrine without fervent, self-denying love is a half gospel, which means it's a false gospel. And so make sure that we, not only do we need to personally hear the voice of Jesus, but make sure we hear his compassionate call. Even that must have been hard. I mean, I dare say if you're among a mixed family at Thanksgiving or Christmas and you're like, you know, I might could stand up and say something here. What are you going to be thankful for? And your family's not uniformly Christian. And I got to be really careful. I'm sure humanly speaking, Jesus stood up in his own hometown synagogue and he said, I can deliver you. I'm here to bear your burden. I can heal your broken heart. We need to recover, don't we? All of us. I'll just start with me. Some of the sense that the gospel is for comfort, it's for healing, it's for forgiveness. Let me go off track a minute, deal with just something that's very prevalent in our day. You know, some of you may have grown up, maybe you're older now, maybe you're an adult, maybe you had a very difficult situation at home, and you remember and you look back years ago, maybe your husband, maybe it's a parent. And you know, the tendency in our day when we can suddenly, whether we, and again, be careful of trusting your memory. Nobody in this room has an infallible memory. Be really, really careful, particularly in this age of suggestiveness and insinuation. Be really careful about trusting your memory, because all of us at one level suffer from memory confabulation, and particularly over time. But let's say to the degree that you do remember, and you, boy, that was really hard, and I don't ever feel like my mama loved me or my husband said encouraging words to me. Don't start a movement. Okay, that's not, don't go on Oprah. Okay, this isn't, okay, so you stand before Jesus one day and you're like, Lord, I was, my parents did this to me, or my spouse, my preacher did this to me. And to the God will get them for doing whatever if they need to be gotten and don't repent. But nobody ever gets a free pass because they said something bad happened to me. You know how I know that? Because nobody has ever had anything as bad as Jesus happen to him or her, and he did not get a free pass. Nobody has ever been abused as much as the Christ of God. Nobody has ever been as maligned, lied against, physically abused. We don't know everything that went on in that soldier's mockery when they're beating and abusing and afflicting. We know the evils that he endured. And what did he say? I can't wait to get to heaven. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Christian gospel in its majesty and power is not vindictive. It is merciful. Now lastly, I'll just simply say here, if we hear Jesus' voice, there's hope, isn't there? Because the same Spirit, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me to preach these things. These glad tidings, deliverance, freedom, sight, liberty, the year of the Lord, the time of salvation is here. Now, if we hear Jesus' voice, we go home and say, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, I would suggest a couple, three things. One, Lord, I need, because this is a thoroughly biblical idea, Ephesians 3:16, Colossians 1, 10, 11, and 12, Luke chapter 11, I believe, pray for the Holy Spirit's strengthening in your life. Because the way to grow in grace, the way to grow in wisdom in the difficult times in which we live, the way to grow as husbands in love for your wife and self-denial and tenderness, the way to grow as a wife in humility and meekness and letting things go and knowing when to a Christian husband speak a word of truth and encouragement, you don't have that in yourself. Only the Holy Spirit of God can teach these things. So ask the Lord, Lord, strengthen me, because that's why at the end of the day, He gives us the Word. It's so that He can give us of His Holy Spirit so that we can believe and obey the Word and walk in communion with the Holy Spirit. So He offers these things to you this morning. I hope everybody here would raise their hand. Yes, Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit. I need the gospel of comfort, encouragement to a poor man, a poor woman. I need my broken heart healed. I need deliverance. I need my sight. There's areas of my life I'm still blind as bat. Maybe I'm losing my real sight too. I need healing. Jesus says, come to me. These are difficult times, and they're going to be very tempting times for the church. in every all kind of areas, sexuality, gender. The whole creation order is under attack. And in those kind of times, it's easy to get thrown off of the solid rock when the waves are just battering all around. You get one. What is the solid rock? It's Jesus Christ and the gospel that He preached. Liberty, comfort, encouragement, deliverance, sight. Seek all of these things from our Savior. We're not facing any waves that other believers have not faced before in one form or another. And the same Jesus that brought them through it will bring you through it. Because He lives and reigns at God's right hand. So tell Him your cares. Tell Him your fears. Cast your cares upon Him. And look to Him and continue to be saved. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we bless You for the gospel that You preached in Nazareth. We praise You for its simplicity and yet its challenging application to our expectations. Forgive us, we confess. Very often we don't want any more than the Jews did, and they were churched. We don't want the kind of gospel. We think the times require something different, something better, I don't know. But Lord, we're all children. If Solomon said, Lord, I'm but a child, how much more we plead with You for that Holy Spirit's power that You have promised to those who ask You. As fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and students and business workers and businessmen and business owners and business women and whatever else we are here this morning, we need Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to illumine us, to quicken us, to show us the truth about man, about ourselves, about what our real need is. We need for You, Lord Jesus, to open our own hearts to us so that we don't walk in self-delusion. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have compassion on lepers and on blind men, and that You raise the dead. Raise us up. Raise up Your church in the United States in our day to proclaim the everlasting gospel, to love Your truth, and to practice pure and fervent love. Lord, help us to love the brotherhood. Help us to fear You and honor the King. Help us to forgive those who speak evil of us. Help us to do good to our enemies, to pray for those who use us hatefully so that we may be children of our Father. For You, Father, are certainly abused in that You give Your sun and Your moon, Your stars, Your water, Your bread. You give them to men and women and young people who blaspheme Your name. We praise You for Your long-suffering. We praise You for Your goodness to all of Your works. Truly, the earth is filled with Your goodness no matter what your enemies say. May lying lips be put to silence, which speak proud things, grievous things, contemptuous things, mocking things against the righteous. Cause the wicked who hate You, Lord, either save them or cause them to fall into the pit that they have dug for the righteous. And we thank You, Lord, finally, that You offer Yourself to us as our comfort, our peace, our wisdom. We praise You for Your tenderness. Lord, break our own hearts so that we may taste of Your sweet fellowship. For we know that Your sacrifices and You are near to the brokenhearted. And You save those who are of a contrite spirit. Please put down in our midst haughtiness, self-reliance, heaven forgetfulness. Help us, Lord Jesus. We're so weak. We've got different gifts, different weaknesses, different callings. Help us. Help each one of us. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.